You know, there's a really famous image, a metaphor that lots of people are familiar with, that Jesus is standing at the door knocking. And the image comes from Revelation 3:20, which records Jesus saying, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And if you've ever heard this verse before, or even if you're just familiar with sort of the metaphor of Jesus knocking on doors, you may very quickly imagine Jesus knocking on the door of the heart of someone who doesn't know Jesus, who Jesus wants to come in. You may picture Jesus knocking on the door of the heart of a stranger, someone far from faith. Maybe a lifelong atheist, or someone who is adversarial to faith, or someone who is in a prison, real or imagined. Most people think about this image, Jesus knocking, and they imagine Jesus knocking on the doors of hearts of people who don't know Jesus, and they're hearing Jesus for the first time, eager to meet them. And Jesus does meet people like that. But that is not what this verse is talking about. In fact, the verse is the opposite. It's not about a stranger at all. The verse is found in the book of Revelation, in letters to churches. And I'd recommend you read this sometime. This is the closing words to the letter of the church of Laodicea. Do you catch that? Jesus is knocking on the door of a Christian church, a church that we learn that is lukewarm. It's not hot or cold, but Jesus wants to get into a church to meet with Christians. If you read it, they lack self-awareness. They think they don't need anything. They say they're fine. They say they're okay, but the church is more vulnerable than they're willing to admit. And if you read the letter in Revelation, it's shocking, because if you know the metaphor, it's very different. Because in Revelation, Jesus isn't knocking on the doors of strangers' hearts at all. There's a group of Christians, there's a church gathering, and Jesus isn't invited. You have people who are singing the songs, doing the right words, but the door on the outside of the building says Church of Laodicea, but Jesus is on the other side. And it's a warning that you can have all the traditions, your life could be fine without Christ. And here's a group of Christians for whom everything is comfortable, everything seems great, and they don't want Jesus to rock the boat. This verse about a church that thinks that really letting Jesus in might be really radical. It might be an added inconvenience. I don't know, let's keep Jesus out here so we don't get offended or challenged. Jesus might want to change our schedules or impact our priorities. And so this is a verse about Jesus being on the outside, waiting to come in to a Christian's heart, a church that won't let him in because Jesus takes over. And I'm convinced of two things. One, I'm convinced that the American church, Western Christians, are probably a lot more like the Laodicean church than maybe any of the other churches in Revelation. We American Christians are comfortable, we're well off, and often we don't think we need Jesus at all, and like this church, we don't even see it. I'm also convinced that the thing that God uses to knock on the door of the heart of Christians, the thing that God uses to change our lives, to build faith and insight and hope, God uses hardship. God uses trials and suffering to change our lives for the better. Jesus is knocking, but sometimes it's really when life knocks you down that you can see who you really are and how much you've always needed the help of God all along. And it is in those moments, it's the crisis, the hardships, when you're not okay, that you see what you really need and how much you've needed the Lord all along. Those moments should not be wasted, because God uses them. Jesus doesn't just knock. You see the verse? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus says, I come in and I eat with that person and they with me. It's an amazing promise that Jesus becomes your friend and gives you what you need. And He satisfies what you're deep down hungering and thirsting for, the thing in your life that's missing. Jesus gives it to you and gives peace that you can't imagine. That's possible. And you find it sometimes when life knocks you down and Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, ready to come in and help. This is, I think, a much needed season to focus on Christmas, because I'm convinced that we all need Jesus maybe more than we ever realized. I think so many of us are going through difficulty. We used to think that we had the whole world in our hands, but crisis teaches that we need a God who's got the whole world in his hands. And I think when you feel stressed in those moments, when you're disappointed, when you're doom scrolling or feeling exhausted, when you feel knocked down, I hope you can feel Jesus knocking on the door of the Christian's heart. I hope you can hear him just saying, look, you know me, you belong to me, I love you, let me give you everything that you're longing for when life isn't okay. Jesus helps. And letting him take over your life, even if it rocks the boat a bit, that will change your life for the better. And one of the first people to see this and learn this the hard way was his stepfather, Joseph. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but Matthew's gospel records the moments when Joseph was not okay. He was going through things that knocked him flat. Let me tell you the story. This is Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. This is God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to them in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, let me point out a couple things from this very familiar story. The first, and I just want this to hit you. Like you've got to understand this story, you have to understand how devastating this news would be to this young man. We sugarcoat the past, we tell the story to kids, we give them cartoon and comic book versions of this, but this is real. Like Joseph, in the moment, would never have dreamed you'd ever tell his worst moments and celebrate it. Like, he's got a plan for his life. He's got a career trajectory. He's got a future spouse. He's got a simple plan. He's going to work at the family business and, I don't know, not have to run away to Egypt as a refugee. You just got to picture him in the middle of, I don't know, I picture him going through premarital counseling, discussing things like, so who are we spending Hanukkah with this year? Like, your family or my family? Like, this is going to be a fight here. We got to figure this out. Or, so what are we doing 3 years from now? Who takes out the trash? What are we doing for wedding favors? Like, that's where his head must have been. And in an instant, he was not okay. His plans get destroyed. His life is in a crisis. His life gets knocked down. You know what that's like? Like, when you get really bad news and You can't stop thinking about it, but when you get your thoughts together, you think about what your plan is. You've been there? Just some extra personal advice here. Stay off of Amazon when you're there, like, because you'll get packages, and you're just not sure when or why you order those things. That's just extra, but you've been there, right? You know what it feels like to have plans and expectation and have them go out the window. And Joseph, to go into the details here, he's got two details. He could go public, say loudly what everybody was thinking about this kind of woman he was attached to. Maybe he'd, post some passive-aggressive song lyrics on Facebook or something. He could have asked, hey guys, can you pray for Mary and her dark, evil heart? Like, if you have a prayer request, it's not gossip, apparently. Like, he could have done that. Or he could have taken the high road and broken things off quietly. Like, you know, we didn't get along, we weren't a good match, blah, 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 which, like, I mean, those are really the two things he saw in his future. The only possible way is out of this. And those are both terrible options. He was a mess. You imagine him knocked down, his plans are wrecked. However he planned out his life, it's over. And you need to feel this, because this happens to people. Even with people that God loves. Even with people who God loves, who he's about to do something amazing with. I mean, we overuse the phrase unprecedented times, but that's exactly what this is. And some of you have felt moments like Joseph. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it looks like a nightmare at work, and you never pictured that things could be this bad. Maybe your home life is terrible, or maybe it's the holidays and you've got in-laws who feel like they're outlaws, or maybe this week you had that parent-teacher conference and you thought everything was fine with your kids, but now you've got stuff to worry about that you just didn't know you could be worried about those things, right? Or maybe there's this illness that you've got to deal with. Maybe it's a personal thing with your family. Maybe you've got a legal nightmare or a relational thing, or maybe you're hemorrhaging money out of your bank account, or maybe you're just exhausted from all the conflict about politics and viruses, and you're not okay. And if you wake up with a knot in your stomach, or if you get nervous when you see a headline, if you dread the phone ringing or the mail coming, if the blueprints, the carefully drawn plans of your life are crumpled up in the bottom of a trash can today, you may be very uncomfortable. But you also know exactly how Joseph felt in the Christmas story. You are experiencing what Joseph thought in the lowest moments of his life. That's the first thing I want you to see from the story of Matthew. The second thing that Matthew points out is something. It's amazing that in the middle of the lowest moments of Joseph's life, God actually has a bigger plan than he could see. And what God is up to is it's just hard to overstate how big and how beautiful it is. Now, I'm going to get in the weeds just a little bit, because I want this to hit you like it would have Joseph. He's an ancient Jewish person. And in verse 20, the angel tells Joseph that the baby growing inside of Mary comes from God, which is pretty significant. But maybe the thing that would have given Joseph the most to think about is verse 23, where Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7. You see, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means, we sang this like 50 times, God with us. And you may know this really quickly from the Christmas story, but Joseph would have recognized this from a prophecy that every Jewish person would have thought a lot about. Isaiah 7 is a bit general, and it's worth reading it again sometime, Isaiah 7. Here's the basic story. God's people are in trouble. There are literally enemies at the gate about to knock down the walls and take over. There's just awful headlines, bad news, setbacks, things are hopeless. And in Isaiah 7, I'll just read, this is the exact context here. Isaiah writes that the hearts of King Ahaz and his people were, here's a quote, they were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And God shows up to people in the worst moments of their life. He comes to people who are shaken as the trees in the forest are shaken by the wind. Like that's the metaphor in Isaiah. And God comes to people who are going through their worst days and tells them that they've got to do the hardest thing possible for a person to do in a crisis. Isaiah comes representing God and says, I hear what you're praying and here's the answer. You got to wait. You got to be patient. And the Isaiah prophecy is simple. It's God saying, wait, wait, wait. One day God is going to take all this mess and make it better and new and beautiful. And you know exactly what the people in Isaiah's day said. They're messed up, they're disappointed, they're knocked down. They go, hey, Isaiah, that's great. Wait, okay, thanks. But waiting is really bad for my mental health. I'm really anxious here. Give me a time frame. How long do we have to wait? How do we know when it's close? Give me a sign that things are headed the right direction because I'm praying and praying, and God, can you just let me know when? And Isaiah goes reluctantly, fine, okay. You should probably just obey God. He said, wait, that should be enough. But here's a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. We'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's your sign. Wait a long time. But when this happens, that's when you know that God is moving. Up until then, wait. And the people, of course, were like, well, I was hoping for wait a couple hours, wait a couple months, but okay. They waited and they waited, and God answered some of their prayers, but they still kept waiting for centuries. And this was what the people looked for when God was going to do something big. Tim Keller points out just how extraordinary this is. Joseph was a Jewish person. Jewish people didn't think about this. God with us? We're very used to the idea that Jesus shows up and he eats and drinks with us. What a friend we have in Jesus, we sing. But the ancient Jews would have been the least likely people on the planet to imagine that God would be man. There's lots of other religious ideas floating around. Eastern religions thought that God was just an interpersonal force. God is everywhere. He's me. He's you. He's these nice flowers over here. Of course, God is human. Is that Eastern religion would have thought that? Western religions, the Greeks, the Romans would have thought, sure, lots of things are God. Like maybe that's a God. Maybe that's a God. Jesus being God and human wouldn't be that difficult to imagine for a lot of other religions. But the Jewish God, the Jewish religion would think that impossible. Because for Judaism and Christianity, God is transcendent. God is holy. There's only one God. God is nothing like us. He's not around us. He's not us. To this day, Jewish people won't dare say or write God. That's how distant God is from us, for Jews. So Jesus, God in a diaper? It's hard to process. Jesus is God? And most of the books in the New Testament make this claim. And on top of that, Jesus straight up acts like only God can. In the New Testament, Jesus goes around forgiving people's sins, which only God can do. Matthew 11 has Jesus going, hey guys, I'm coming back to judge the earth. Who does that but God? He claims to have equal knowledge with God the Father. At one point, Jesus actually says, before Abraham was born, I am, putting the most holy divine label of divinity on himself. Jesus was born in a manger, and he's God. God with us. Now, most of you know this doctrinally. And if we had time in this service to recite one of our creeds, all of you would say that Jesus is God out loud. But the fact is, a very small percentage of Christians actually live out the implications. And this idea that Jesus is God, I mean, it's not just a theological thing to digest. It's a personal crisis. Believing that Jesus is God is a fork in the road of each of our lives. It really should change our lives. And I think there are a lot of Christians who will say, sure, Emmanuel, Jesus is God, but it never really sinks in. A lot of, I think, American Christians are like that church in Revelation. We go through all the motions, and Jesus is somewhere outside the door, waiting to come in. And it makes sense to not want to open that door, because Jesus isn't going to be content just being an add-in to our lives. Here's why it makes sense to leave Jesus on the other side of the door. When you read what Jesus does when he shows up, it's frightening. When you read the gospel, Jesus isn't like an add-on to your life. He's like a giant pool ball. Like, he just knocks everything over. You can't allow Christ in and expect nothing to change. When you read the gospel, when Jesus shows up, he breaks old patterns. He evokes extreme reactions. He calls for repentance. Like, in the gospels, people are like, okay, sure, Jesus, you're here, you're God, that's cool. No one says things like, that's great, good to see you, Jesus/God. That's not what people do. They get so mad at Jesus that they throw him off a cliff, or they try. Or people see Jesus as God in the Gospels, and they just get terrified, or they fall down and worship. The question is, why is Jesus so polarizing? Well, it has everything to do with what he says he is. If he's really God, it's not just a song we sing. If the baby whose birth we celebrate is in fact Creator God with us, then you really have to center your whole life around him. If he's not who he says he is, well, it might make sense to hate or run away from the idea of a fraud, but being mediocre about someone who wants to be part of your life who is God, like, you can't be lukewarm about that. Either reject him or welcome him. The crazy thing is that our world is filled with people who celebrate Christmas, who say Jesus came to earth, God with us, they say they understand who he is, but it has made no effect on their own lives. It doesn't change the way that they care about other people. It doesn't change their own pursuit of holiness. The fact is, you've got lots of people who claim that Jesus came and he's God, but they don't really care about a thing that God tells them to do. Their lives are functionally unchanged. The only way to explain it is we haven't really wrestled with God being with us. God takes over. Joseph had to learn this in a crisis. In the lowest, in the worst moments of Joseph's life, Jesus walks through his stepfather's broken heart. And I'm convinced that as extraordinary as Joseph may have been, this is what God does to us. Jesus stands at the door of the hearts of people of faith who worship him. Jesus stands on the other side of the door of the lives of people like us who become lukewarm. And he knocks because it's so easy to say the right things without letting God really take over our lives where it counts. We shut the door on just huge parts of our lives. We go, I don't know, Jesus, sure, you might be God, but you can't change my schedule. Like, I need my weekends, man. Or don't try and touch like how I use my talents. I am stretched thin. Or, sure, Jesus, you can be God over there, but you better not ask for my time or my money or pry into what my private thoughts are thinking right now. You better not mess with my own life. I want to be in charge of that. I just want you in a manger scene over there to decorate my beautiful house, to make my life marginally better. Like, do you know what changes us from this sort of inconsistency? You know what changes us? Well, hardship. crisis, when you're not okay, when you really see how much you need the Lord, I think you realize how much you need him. And I think crisis is at time, on the other side of it, can give you a stronger sense of faith and give you purpose and hope. Joseph learns the hard way that what knocks him down might be Jesus knocking at the door of his heart. And you could read the Gospels, but Jesus takes over in ways that are disruptive, but also wonderful and peace-bringing and joyful and fulfilling and loving in ways that you can't imagine if you keep that door closed. So won't you let him in? And let him take the weight of the world off of your shoulders and back into his powerful hands. And won't you follow where he leads, even if his commands seem difficult, even if what he asks you to do seems difficult and impossible to do, because that's how God has done the most wonderful things. So, Father in heaven, your ways are often difficult to understand and comprehend. And we, like Joseph, live our lives in the struggle of wondering what on earth you're up to and whether we can trust you when things seem to go so wrong. But Father, like Joseph, can you send your son to us? Can you help us to see how big he is, how kind he is, in the moments where we lack courage? Can you help us to, as the angel said, to not be afraid? Father, give us what we need. May we trust you with all that we have. And can you just show us yourself in a powerful, wonderful way as we think about Jesus, the God-man, this season, who came to be born and to die, to have a relationship with us. May we feel loved. May we just feel the joy of belonging to you. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.